Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, so we are in Galatians 5. We're going to do a detour this morning, a little bit of a field trip. So let's talk about Galatians 5 real quick, and then we'll go off on our adventure. So we started off Galatians, just as a quick recap, Galatians is written to the churches from Paul's first missionary journey. He writes this letter to defend the gospel that he presented to them while he was on that missionary journey. Because as soon as he left, right behind him came the Judaizers, the people who were really zealous for keeping the traditions of the Jews, which includes circumcision, law-keeping, all of these things. And so there was some confusion because they had heard Paul's message of grace and liberty from the law, and they were mostly Gentiles anyway, so they wouldn't have known the law. They would have just heard the gospel as this gospel of grace. And then right behind them, they get another message that says, oh, okay, that's great. Yes, we believe in Jesus, but you know what? You also have to keep some of the traditions of the Jewish people in order to be accepted by God. After all, Jesus was Jewish, so we have to keep that same kind of thing happening, circumcision, abstaining from certain foods, keeping certain holidays, feasts, festivals, all with the intention of gaining favor from God. And that's the big distinction. You want to make sure that if you do keep those things, you don't do so with the heart of God will show me extra favor. Because if that's the case, then the work of the cross wasn't complete, that you're adding to it. I like to picture the sundae, right? The ice cream. And it's just not complete until the cherry goes on top. But it's finished. The cross, it is done. There's no need for any cherry on top because it is sufficient. In fact, Jesus, when Paul prayed for his iniquity, he says, my grace is sufficient. What I had done for you, it is sufficient. It is enough. And so while we keep laws, we keep traditions, we keep things for our love for God, it has nothing to do with our salvation. And that's what the whole book is written about. He writes back to the churches telling them, hey, listen, if this is what you want to do, if you want to keep the law to try to gain favor from God, you must keep the whole law. You can't just keep certain parts of it. You have to keep all of it. And at that point, there were some 630 some odd laws that they had to have kept. And I don't know about you, but I can't even keep the one law that God gives me. It's very difficult. And God knew that from the beginning. And that's why he said to Abraham, I will provide myself the sacrifice. Prophetically telling of the coming of Jesus Christ, who would become our propitiation, our payment for sin. And if we try to add to that, it's no good. And so then Paul goes on, he starts to use this to compare two sons, the son of the flesh and the son of the promise through Abraham, and saying that when we become Christians, we inherit all of those promises as if we were a son of Abraham. Therefore, we become an heir to God. We become heirs and child or children of God. And so that's kind of where we are. So with all of that defense kind of building up, now Paul's going to move in and start to give us some application. So let's just pick up right there in chapter 5, verse 1, and get in the middle. We covered the first half of it last week so that we can pick it up and remain in context. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And that right there, that first verse, should have just paraphrased what I said just a moment ago. You stand fast in this liberty, stand fast in the grace, and don't put yourself underneath the bondage of law keeping again. Verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. The cross means nothing because you're trying to add to it. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. We talked about that. I'm stopping in the middle of this just to kind of bring us all up to speed. What he's saying is, if you get, there's two paths you can take. You can take the path of going to heaven through law keeping, or you can take the path through heaven through grace, where Jesus fulfills the law for us, and he gives us everything. The two paths. And so when it says you have fallen from grace, it doesn't mean that you've lost anything. It just says that you have chosen to take the other path. You have fallen from the grace path, and now you're held to the standard of the law-keeping path. And that's what that means. All right. For through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So we are saved by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is what gives us righteousness, right standing before God. As Jesus bore our sins, paid for our sins, the penalty of sins is death, as he nailed himself to the cross and took our place. There was a transaction that happened. He received our sin, we receive his righteousness. And did you deserve that, by the way? Did you deserve Jesus to say, oh, you know what, you've been so good lately? Like Santa, right? We write him a letter. Are we on your good list, Santa, this year? Did we earn enough favor to receive that gift of salvation, God? It doesn't matter, because the Bible says while we were enemies, while we weren't even seeking him, he died for us. And I don't know if you have any concept of time, but Jesus Christ died about 2,000 years ago. Where were you in the picture? You couldn't even have had a say, right? In the transaction, you could have said, okay, Jesus, you know what? In 2,000 years, I'm going to be born, and I'm going to sin like crazy, but I understand that you're going to go to the cross for me. That didn't happen, right? So we didn't deserve it. We couldn't even argue our case when he died for your sins. So the gift was already there. And all you have to do is what? Receive it. No, you don't deserve it. And by the way, do you deserve salvation today? No. Did you deserve salvation the day you received Jesus Christ? No. Are you going to deserve salvation tomorrow? No. It's all a gift. Therefore, if you look at it in that light, works is out of the picture. If I didn't deserve salvation when I was granted salvation, then I don't deserve it as I maintain through salvation, through what we call the sanctification process. Being saved is in the perfect present tense. It means I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. While you're still on earth, you're still going through that sanctification, that unveiling of Christ in your life, and hopefully knocking off the old fleshly nature. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't mean anything. But faith working through love, however, is what saves you. Faith working through love. Whose love? God so loved the world. You ran well, Paul says. You were doing so good. Who hindered you? Who put this weight on you? Think of being hindered, right? Being pulled back, being slowed down, being resisted. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him through God who calls you. God says there is no hindrance. There is no. What does God say? My burden is what? Easy. My burden is light. There's no hindrance. In fact, what God does is he removes obstacles and he makes the way to him open. We tend to put obstacles. God would never accept me. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I've done in my past. God would never. Those are all barriers that God at the cross removed. Think of the temple. Think of the veil, that 18-inch thick veil that was a separation between the dwelling place of God and man. Because sin could not be in the presence of a holy God. The two cannot coexist, just like light and darkness can't coexist. There's either one or the other. There's this separation. There was a barrier. There was hindrance there. And that hindrance was the veil because of our sin. But through faith and receiving God's righteousness, what happened at that moment on the cross? The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Now, you might think you're a pretty strong person. Maybe you can even rip a phone book. Do we even have phone books anymore? But you've seen those people. And that's a trick, by the way. It has nothing to do with strength. It's the way you rip it. But if you grabbed an 18-inch thick veil that's way up in the air, first of all, how'd you get there? And then rip it with your bare hands. Interesting, because even if you could do that, I doubt you got through the priest's garden the door. Nobody could just walk into the holy place. Oh, yeah, you want me? Tour, right? Doesn't happen. So that was purely done by God. And what does that mean for us? That he makes the way. No matter what you got going on in your life, no matter what you've done, God has made a way for you to receive his son. A little leaven, verse 9, in comparison, leavens the whole lump. Now, he's not talking about sin here. He's using this as a comparison that if you put a little bit of yeast in some dough, what happens? Only that part of the dough that you sprinkled the yeast on, only that little part, it just rises up. Did you know that? No, right? You put a little leaven in it, and the whole loaf goes. The whole thing goes up. So what he's saying is, listen, if you want to put the cherry on top, then the whole thing goes away. A little leaven. I'm just going to do a little law keeping to help God out. That leavens the whole lump. Doesn't do anything for you. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, Paul saying, you know what, you guys are going to get it. In the Lord, that you will have no other mind. Be single-minded. Stand fast. Don't lose sight that you are saved by grace. And don't fall into that trap. And I'll tell you, nobody is not going to be tempted. I don't know what the word to use, but nobody is so good that they're not going to be tempted by the work of the flesh. It happens, right? It happens in the smallest little ways. And here's how it happens. One way could be last night. Maybe you were here helping out. And if you were, I'm not pointing out anything. I'm using it as an example. A little leaven, right? I'm just using an example. Don't be like, oh. Or maybe if you're like, he was watching me. Maybe that is something. Maybe God is talking to you, right? But you're sitting there and you're handing out some popcorn. You're handing out some candy. You're handing out a hot dog. You're doing these things. And you're like, man, look at me. Oh, I'm serving God. God's got a little extra smile towards me tonight. I'm here late. God's looking down on me, and he's happy with what I'm doing. Guess what you just did? You just put a cherry on top. Right? Now, is God pleased with it? Absolutely. But that reward will come at the Bema Seat judgment. If you want that reward here and now, God will give it to you. But then it's gone forever. It's gone. Or here's another way that can happen. Maybe you were here last night, and you're the only one. And you're like, nobody's here. So you start to get to work, and the first person shows up. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Look, I've already done everything. Look at what I've done. So you can take it easy. I came a little extra early. What's so wrong with that? Oh, a lot. Because you're like, look at me. I tell a story, and it's a true story, but it happened many years ago. We were at our other church there in Castle Rock, and the front of the church had all windows. It used to be an old car dealership. It was all windows, and it was a snowy day, and I'm out there in a shovel, and I'm shoveling the walk in front of that window, and literally in my heart, it was like, I hope they see me. Because we're wicked. The flesh loves this stuff. And as you get even more in your faith and you start to share the word, pride can come through your knowledge of the Bible. So you have to be careful. But Paul says, I have this confidence in you. in the Lord that you will have one mind. And if you start to go astray, you'd be like, oh no, that's some stinking thinking. Capture that thought and say, you know what? I'm saved by grace. Thank you, Lord. This little minuscule thing I'm doing here is nothing compared to what you did for me. And just have a different way of thinking about it, okay? And don't get consumed because the flesh and the enemy loves it, right? Satan fell from heaven because of his pride. He said, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be just like God. Boop! It's going to happen. He's still there now. That's in Revelation, by the way. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? He's asking this hypothetical question because he was being persecuted for what he was teaching. And if he was teaching with the status quo or with the popular belief, there would be no persecution. In fact, sometimes that's a good indication. Sometimes, I say that with little air quotes, that's a good indication that you're on the right track, because if the enemy's not knocking at your door, you're not causing any resistance, right? You're not a problem. On a football game, and we're watching the Broncos get ready now, who are the linemen attacking? They're attacking the linemen in front of them. They don't say, hike and go attack the people on the bench. They're not in the game. They attack the person in front of them. Think about that for a moment. You ever wondered, man, I'm always under attack. Could it be because the devil, the enemy, he who hinders, wants to hinder you? Could it be? Yeah. Different way to think about it, huh? Instead of, woe is me, now you're like, whoa, look at me. And then you're in front of that mirror, look at me! Spiritual, oh, dang, Bill said not to do that. Oh, all right. Just a little fun there, but. He continues on, he says, then the offense of the cross has ceased, because the cross is offensive. The cross is offensive. What do you mean I don't have any part in my salvation? No, you don't have any part. You mean I can live this horrible life and at the very last second I can ask for forgiveness and be given this grace and go to heaven? Yeah, that's offensive to my flesh, because we want to earn it, don't we? And then there's groups that want to put rules on you and say, well, if you want to be part of our church, you have to do this and you have to do that, and you can no longer wear this or wear that. Or, you know, there's some groups that are so zealous that you can't even listen to music with drums in it. Seriously. I mean, you can even go off to the far and say, you know what, there's some groups that you can't even have electricity in your house because that's of the devil. Now, we can understand that opening the door to some of that stuff opens the door to temptation. But I'm going to tell you, temptation is going to find its way. I don't care if you're the only person on the top of the mountain with no internet, with no electricity, with nothing to lure your mind will lure itself. Ever tried to do a fast? And you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you just see, okay, this is probably personal experience, so just join the car with me, and all of a sudden you start seeing Whoppers everywhere. No Burger King in sight. Oh, then it's really bad when you drive by one. It's like, oh no, right? But you don't even have to be next to one. Or anything you try to put out of your life, you don't even have to be there. Your mind does the work for you. It's like, boop, there it is. Why am I thinking about donuts right now? Oh, that's right, because I'm trying to not eat them. Verse 12. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And yes, that's what that means. Speaking of circumcision, he says, just go ahead and cut the whole thing off. Again, that's a reference to paganism, by the way. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only, here's a warning, do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh. And that is going to introduce where we're going to pick up from here on out, because that is such an important thing. You have liberty, but don't use it as an opportunity to serve the flesh. And there's a lot of Christians out there, and even at times I've done it myself. Well, I'm going to go ahead and sin because you know what? God's going to forgive me and it's all good and I'll just ask for forgiveness, but I'm going to enjoy this moment right now. Oh, scary, isn't it? You ever thought that? Well, I'm just going to tell this one little lie because, you know, it's just for the better of the situation and God will forgive me. God understands. God doesn't understand. He doesn't. He understands that there are none righteous, no, not one. So the only answer is to send his only son to the cross for that little sin. That's how much he understands it. But through love, serve one another. So now you're going to start to see a couple fruits. Remember, if I walk up to a tree and I see an orange hanging from its branches, I'm not going to say, hey, look, guys, it's an apple tree. You're going to look at me like I'm crazy. No, that's an orange tree because I can see the fruit. Here, you can start to see the fruit in one's life. Be careful with this because this is not a recipe for us to become sin snippers, right? Like bird dogs. Oh, look, Jason's got a little lust in his life. He's a sinner. Because what will happen is you'll notice all the bad things. And most of the bad things you notice are the ones you're struggling with. This is a good indication to look at the mirror and to analyze yourself. Hey, where am I at on this list? What's going on? For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Here we go, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do I deal with this flesh? There it is, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Daily, hourly, by the minute, give your life over to the Spirit. I use this little picture, and it's silly, but it works for me. This little picture of a throne on my heart. And I say, oh, who's sitting on that throne right now? Is it me? And oftentimes it is. So I have to see myself getting up, stepping aside and saying, Lord, take your place. And that's just a little thing. I mean, is there anything doctrinal about? No, but it just helps me keep that single-minded. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They battle each other. Now you understand when Paul says, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Have you ever been in that spot? I want to do things that are spiritual. I want to pray. I want to read my Bible. My flesh says I'm too tired. My flesh says I'd rather do something else. I'd rather go here. I'd rather go there. The flesh loves pleasure. The flesh loves comfort. Now, the Spirit loves comfort too, right? But a different type of comfort. The comfort that comes through the hope of the everlasting life that we'll have, that we do have right now in Jesus Christ. We hope for that. Hope means that we're waiting with anticipation for that day. But did you know you can have it now? Depending on where mentally you're living. Are you living by the Spirit or are you living by the flesh? We're having a lot of problem, and I'm just going to use this as an analogy, okay? No political statements involved here at all, but we have a lot of problem with immigration right now. And the problem with immigration is those foreigners come here. And even though they're present in the United States, mentally, they're still attached to where they left. They want to bring California to Colorado. I said I wasn't going to do it, but I see the flesh. Oh, wicked man. They want to bring that mentality here. Now, here's what God says. spiritually, physically, you're here. Mentally, you're a citizen of heaven. Cool? All right. They war against each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, this is such a great section of text, you are not under the law. This is important for where we're going today. And I hope I get through it all because I haven't even started my notes yet. This is important. This is a comparison. Life in the Spirit, life in the law. Okay? That's the whole framework of this letter, the whole framework of everything in Galatians. And so let's not step out of that context. Very, very important. Remain, rightly divide the Word of God and stay within topic. Let's not take this and sprinkle it onto some other doctrine where it doesn't exist. That happens so much. People take things out of context. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Here's the apples, here's the oranges, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelness or parties, and the like. Okay, so there's a pretty big list there. A big portion of that is sexual, by the way. All those things, which I told you beforehand. So Paul is saying, I've mentioned this before, okay, in times past, I've mentioned this before, keynote, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's where we're stopping. Because now, I even made a mistake. Yes, I know it happens, tragedy, I made a mistake. I was always under the thought that this had to deal with inheritance. And after much study, I'm back to the point that this is salvation. Now let's go down that trail. I'll show you why. Now it's note time. Yay us, look at us. We're moving along, turtle speed. 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly divide the Word of God. Okay? Something we always have to keep at the forefront of our mind. And is it easy for us to slip off? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I slipped off there and I was going off on a different tangent and I was like, oh, I'm not rightly dividing. I'm taking all of this stuff out of context. And so now we circle back and we're like, okay, let's fix it. He's talking basically about a kingdom of God. There are two kingdoms mentioned in the New Testament and even parts of the Old Testament. You have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, when I was studying through this, I had one commentator say, hey, listen, these are used interchangeably. I had a problem with that. And he says the reason they're used interchangeably is because the interpreters didn't quite understand. I have a problem with that. So, anybody familiar with the big deal at the airport right now as to why the remodel of the lobby there is taking so much time and falling apart and all this and that and the other? Because they're finding and they're realizing all the mistakes that were made 20-some years ago when they built it. Now, we're talking about a simple airport. Remember the VA hospital? The fiasco? We're talking a simple hospital. Okay? So, the commentator almost made it sound like, well, the interpreters were so primitive that they couldn't quite understand. But thank goodness you have me here to help you understand. I went to so many seminaries, and I understand those guys back then, they are kind of clueless. Did you know the pyramids are built almost to pure perfection? And I can't remember the dimension, but it's out by like a 32nd of an inch. Those things are massive. And it's out of square by that much. We can't even build an airport in our sophistication. We can't even build a hospital. Not only is that saying that the older generations, the older the ancestors that we have, the older times, the older people, that's saying that they're dumb. And I'm like, you guys are crazy. I'm going to say, we're dumb. I'm going to say those guys were way smarter than we ever could imagine to be. We rely on so much stuff. They had nothing. And yet they can build a pyramid. Well, the aliens did it. That's how they justify it. The aliens did. We're not done with the aliens, by the way. I don't think so. I think the aliens are going to be used to justify the rapture and the return to Nephilim. That's just my opinion. But anyway, this commentator is saying, well, these guys didn't quite know. I have a problem with that because I believe that they did know. The second way that I know I have a problem with it is this word inspired by God? Right. We're told that by Paul and Timothy, right? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus Christ's cross, work on the cross, is it going to get you access to heaven? Yes, right? Do we believe in God for that? So if we believe that the death of Jesus Christ is going to get us to heaven, why all of a sudden don't we believe that His Holy Spirit can preserve His Word? Huh. Well, it's different. How? It's like saying, I'm going to put a cherry on top of the sundae because the work of the cross isn't good enough. And anybody that comes up to me and says, well, you know, your Bible's fouled because of the interpreters. I'm going to say, my interpreters, humans are fouled, but God working through them is not. And by the way, if you look at the original Greek, which was formed by Alexander the Great, a military language for precision, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven are two completely different words. So, how can I look at a word and go, oh, theos, which means God, and misinterpret that to say, what is it? I've got it here, arenos, which is a place. So how can I miss those two words? That's like saying, okay, well, I'm going to go to the kingdom of Dallas or the kingdom of Dennis. They're two totally different things. How could I misunderstand those? So that's the second problem I have. I believe that God says what He means what He says. And while our translations from Greek to English, there are some problems with them, yes. And by the way, the King James, all the problems with the King James are known, okay? Same with the New King James. They're still known, but they are a literal translation, not an equivalent dynamic translation, which means it is a thought-for-thought translation, which is where your NIV and all those come in. Your New American Standard, your Young's Literal, your King James, those are literal translations. And we know the problems with those. And are there problems with them? Yes. But if you go to the original Greek, you don't need to worry about translation problems because there it is. Theos, the kingdom of God in reference to that which is used 68 times in 10 different New Testament books. He uses the kingdom of God, theos. This right here is theos. He's talking about the eternal kingdom, the new kingdom, after Revelation, after the millennial, after all of that, the kingdom of God. That's salvation. The kingdom of heaven, which is aranos, is that word translated in the air. And so when the kingdom of heaven, we're told in Revelation, is going to come, do what? It's going to come down to the earth. And the kingdom of heaven will be established as Jesus takes his place on the throne of David for 1,000 years. I think the kingdom of heaven is in reference to the 1,000-year reign, where the kingdom of God is in reference to the forever kingdom, rightly dividing the word of God. And so last, when I was teaching this, I was speaking in that because I was doing what they were doing. And I went to the kingdom of God, Theos, and I was translating it and using Matthew as the reference, which Matthew's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Two different things. If you're familiar with telescopes, you know that there's a thing called resolving power. And if we look up and we see a star, and it looks like, well, that's a really bright star. But if we grab our telescope and look closer, we actually see that that one star is two. And they're two different stars. But from the naked eye or from the distant view, it comes together for one. That's called resolving power. And there's a lot of that going on through Matthew and through Luke when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is only used in Matthew, and it's used 32 times. And it's always in reference to the Jews. Matthew is a book written for the Jews. In fact, a lot of people believe that after the rapture and there towards the end, most of the Jewish people will turn to the book of Matthew, and that's their instruction guide. Because if you read it, the language is clear. In fact, here we go. We're going to do that right now. But before we do that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and take a look at verse 9. Just to help prove this point. 6:9. Do you not know? And this is, and why am I bringing this in? Because back in Galatians, when Paul says, remember, I told you this. I told you this already. This is what he's telling them. This is what he's quoting, is he's quoting this verse here. The reference goes back to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Key words, kingdom of God, theos, eternal life. What's the other word? Unrighteous. You can only go into the kingdom of God if you're saved, if you're righteous. Going back to Galatians, how are we righteous? By receiving through faith the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Boom, okay? Now, timeline-wise, Corinthians was written later, but doesn't mean that he didn't say to these churches while he was there, just because he didn't pen it, didn't mean that he didn't say this, because he was teaching the same thing. There's no contradiction in what Paul says, okay? All right, so now let's jump over to Luke. We're going to take a look at some of that resolving power, Luke chapter 17, because in context, this is where we can get confused, and where I got a little confused last week, is where we can kind of blur the two different topics and put them together as one. So 17 verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come without observation. Okay, this is fun too, because I went off on this huge tangent yesterday, even going back, I was restudying the rapture, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, studying all this stuff, and now that I have the proper division of the word of God, it all makes sense to me now, more so than it ever did before, because there were still some problems. It's like, well, how can this still happen to this church if they're true Christians? Because if you're saved, God has you, you can't lose that salvation. So they're struggling with that. But now if you understand and rightly divide the word, all that goes away. It's pretty cool. So when is it going to happen? Jesus says the kingdom of God does not come without observation. So we're going to know when it's going to happen. We're also going to know when the rapture is going to happen. I'm going to tell you that, okay? And don't throw stones yet. Hold on, I'll get there. And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see me, see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Okay, they're looking for the Savior. They're looking for who he is. There's days that are going to come for that. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about salvation. But who is he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of the part of under the heaven shines to the other part under the heaven, as so the Son of Man will be in his day, his day. Okay, all of this is talking about the second coming. The second coming, okay? And the day of the Lord, or the kingdom of God, comes after the thousand-year reign, after Christ has already come, after the sheep and goat judgment, then the kingdom of God will start. From that point, kingdom of God starts right now when you invite him into your life. Understand that, okay? But here he's talking about these events. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That happened. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given to marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it will also be in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank. Here's another comparison here. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And when is that going to happen? When he comes back on the cloud and all eyes look up and all eyes see who he is. And he comes. He comes and everything, they're all wiped out. Good stuff in Revelation. In that day, he who is on the housetop, okay, check this out. Keep context. In the housetop, his goods are in the house. Let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in the night, there will be two men in one bed. Keep this in context. What are we talking about? Talking about the second coming. Not talking about the rapture here, okay? Because this often is used for the rapture. But I'll prove it's not the rapture here in just a second. But I'll tell you the truth. In the night, there will be two men on one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. That's got to be the rapture. Blink of an eye, one gone. Nope. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Oh, come on. That's definitely the rapture. Hold on. Then they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord? Where do they go? Where are they taken to?" "Wherever the body is, the eagles will be gathered together." They're taken to judgment. The rapture does not go to judgment. The rapture, you are met in the sky with God, with Jesus. You meet him in the sky. You receive that new body. This one here is in reference. The people who are taken to death, where the eagles are. That's the sheep and the goat judgment, church. That's where it's at. Crazy. All right, let's jump over to Luke 21. We're going to see a little resolving power here because he's going to kind of bounce back and forth between the day of the Lord, the second coming, and then beforehand. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting the mites in. They go through that. And then he says, in verse 7, so they ask him, "Teacher, when will these things be? What sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you may not be deceived." So again, who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Christians? Are Christians going to be deceived? No. Are the Jews going to be deceived? Yes, because they're going to put the Antichrist in power. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time draws near. Therefore, do not go after him. But when you hear of wars and condemnations, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately." And he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things..." Okay, so there, take up to verse 11, that is a picture of time. Verse 12, another picture of time. "But before all these things, they will lay their hands upon you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But It will turn out for you as in the occasion for your testimony. So now he's going, verse 11, that's a future event. Verse 12, that's a now event, talking to the disciples. Therefore, settle in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, for all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. And the patience of your patience possesses your soul. Okay, now 20, he's going to now change to another part, which is often referred to as the 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. But when you see the army, surrounding armies, when you know the desolation is near, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are under the mists of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. Okay, so, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes, for in those days there will be great distress in the land, wrath upon its people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they'll be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, so that now is still where we kind of are now. Jerusalem has come back, though, but there was a time where they were carried off, right? And then up into when Jerusalem was renamed a nation, or Israel was renamed a nation again, they came back. So that's all within that context. So Jesus is hitting different time pictures within this statement here. Again, that resolving power. We see one event, and we see it from a distance, but when we zoom in, we actually see multiple things going on. And then there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and the earth distress the nations and perplex the seas and the waves rowing men's heart, failing them from fear of expectation of those things that are coming to the earth. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So now verse 25, he's now going later on. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power. So now from verse 25 on, we're talking about the day of the Lord, the second coming. Okay, so take a picture. There's a snapshot. A future, then there's a present, and then there's another future snapshot. Understand? You will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your head because your redemption draw nears. So then he goes into a parable, and he says in there to take and to watch that this time, the second coming, is going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be the day or the hour which no one knows. It's going to be, all eyes are going to see him coming on the clouds. All of those adjectives describing that day are in reference to the second coming. Every time you read it, the description fits the second coming. Even the Jewish wedding fits that picture. Now we have the problem of we have these blinders are, and we think, oh, Jewish wedding, that means Jesus and the church. But I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says the church is his bride. It says it's likened unto a bride, or it's used an example. You know what I do read? The church is the body of Christ. I read that over and over and over. So who's the bride? Israel. So the Jewish wedding analogy, we like to liken it to the church, but it's to the second coming. Now the day or the hour, which the Father tells the Son, go get your bride, because only the Father knows of that day or that hour. Makes sense. Like a thief in the night, because they would come in the middle of the night. Interesting, because if you really drill down to the traditions of the wedding, the bride knew he was coming. And she was told by her bridesmaids he's coming, and she made herself ready. Now the parable of the 10 virgins makes sense, because 5 of them were ready and 5 of them ignored the message. But they knew. You see, when the analogy of the thief coming at night, it means that if he overtakes you in a thief and a knife, it means it's because you're in darkness and you're not prepared. The Bible says, but you're not of the night, you're of the light. So therefore the thief cannot come upon you. So when it says the thief comes upon the, when Jesus comes on you like a thief in a knife, he comes on to those who aren't expecting him like a thief. Understand? That's why you're called to be a watchman. That's why you're called to know. You're called to see. You will know when he's coming. But before that, we have this event called the rapture. The rapture is a very quick topic, spiritually speaking. It's really only referenced in two verses, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 1 Corinthians 15:52. And it says that before all these things, we're going to be caught up in a blinking of an eye or twinkling of an eye at the trump. At the trump. And just like when Jay was here, he was talking about he pretty much believes that that's going to happen on that feast day. I agree with him. Now, we don't know which day. And actually, the Feast of Trumps could happen on one or two days. Didn't really know. But you know when it's going to happen. You're to be watching. You're to be ready. And when you're taken up, the world doesn't know what happens. But all the references of the second coming, the world looks up and they all know what's happening. See the distinction? And the thief in the night, the sword out of the mouth, the day of the unknown, or only the Father knows, that's all in reference to the second coming. But you're called to know. In fact, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, according to these things, you should not be ignorant. Paraphrasing there, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, but he says, you should not be ignorant. And you should be watching for these things that they build comfort. Right? I want you to think about something. Okay, Dennis, tonight I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to rob it. Okay, I'm going to rob your house tonight at exactly 10 o'clock. Maybe noon. Maybe midnight. Not noon. Maybe midnight. So what is he going to do? He'll be prepared, ready, right? And you know what? There may even be a little anticipation. Yeah, come on. Right? Come on. Right? Is he scared? He's like, I'm ready. I got comfort. I'm ready. Versus someone who is like, oh, I don't know if he's going to come. You know, peeking out the window. Maybe he won't come. I don't know. Or versus the other five virgin is like, yeah, he's just joshing. Just kidding. He's not going to come. See the difference? Church, you will know. We're told to be ready, okay? Now, can the rapture happen at any time? Absolutely, absolutely. Because we're told that, right? We're told that. Will it follow the feast days? Well, you know, okay. God sticks to his pattern, but he's God, not me. When the problem I think we have with the rapture is we tie it too close to the 70th week of Daniel, and we think as soon as the rapture happens, oh, the Antichrist is on the scene. There's no indication of what kind of time frame you're looking at. All it says is that when the church is moved, the Holy Spirit in the element of his body, he who hinders the body of Christ, once it's removed, then it makes way for the Antichrist, but it doesn't mean that that Antichrist is ready to go and the church is going, he says, okay, I'm taking over power. There's too many things that have to happen. If you look at Ezekiel and it says the condition of Israel right now, there's no way that Israel is in that condition. They still have walls up. They're still under attack. They're still in the defense. They're not an aggressor. It says that during that time when Israel is invaded, they will be a city with no walls. They will be a leader in the Middle East. They will be an aggressor. And also, we have the cease of Damascus. Damascus has to cease to be a city. That's still happening. So these things still have to happen before the 70th week of Daniel comes into play, which is the last 7 years of what we call the tribulation. At the end of that tribulation, now Matthew's parables with the kingdom of heaven make sense. Because as you read through those parables, there are people that are not going to inherit anything. In fact, when you look at the wedding feast, which happens in Revelation chapter 19, there's people that come in with fake clothes on. Now, you cannot enter into heaven, the eternal heaven, the kingdom of God, with fake clothes on. Won't happen. So it's got to be talking about two different things. All of this is said to just kind of narrow down the point and explain that one little phrase in Galatians chapter 5 will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we can go forward, but we'll do that next week. As always, be a Berean. Search the words. Nobody's perfect from even having a wrong view. And I had that view for a long time. And does it mean I'm right now? No. I mean, we are continual learners, right? Continual learners. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. And we do ask that the Holy Spirit would just really bring us clarity on what should be a pretty simple topic for us, but there's so much mud, there's so much noise going on that distracts us, and so many people who want to put that cherry on top or say, no, this is the way it is, and this is what's said, and this person's fallible, and that person's wrong. And Lord, let us just be led by you. And while you do use people and commentators and translators, there are those with the wrong intent that really want to force their view upon people, just like the Judaizers were doing in the day of Paul, forcing their view on those churches of Galatia. Lord, my heart is that even though we're not always right, we're true and authentic, and that you would help us, give us that desire to just be true and authentic. Because at the end of the day, I believe that if our hearts are right, and even if we make a mistake, your grace is sufficient. It's when we purposefully try to push a topic or an agenda or a false teaching on that our heart is abundantly wicked. We ask for protection. Anyone who teaches or talks in the ears of this church, that they would be led by you, and anything that would be not of you, you would shut their mouths and close their ears. Lord, we seek you and only you for the message of the gospel is the power of salvation. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand.